God bless you this morning, beloved, in the beautiful name, the wonderful name of Jesus, the life that the Father sent down from heaven. Oh, thank you, Father God. I'm sorry I haven't got a devotion done in over a week, and I've tried a lot of effort. That, in fact, took several days to just seek the Lord, and I didn't get anything solid to share in the devotion, and I believe the reason was I was going through so much, emotionally with situations in life and things I'm dealing with in my family. And one of my kids has moved out and is doing a lot of, things that aren't good, that aren't God, that aren't the way we raised her to be. And so it's a struggle, it's a battle. And through this struggle and through the battle and the difficulty, I ran into a friend yesterday, and I was talking to him about what the true gospel is. And this friend lost his daughter last year, 19 years old. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us today. I want to acknowledge him right now. Holy Spirit, help us today. Lord, we can't get it without you. Jeff sure can't give it to us. There's no human being that can give us the truth. Only you, Lord. Only the Spirit of truth can make it plain, can reveal it to our heart, can show us the truth, can divide our soul from our spirit so we can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would give us grace to receive the Word of God today. Amen. So I was talking to my buddy who had lost his daughter last year. And this guy, he's 52 now. He'd raised his kids in church their whole life when they were young. Always took them to church, always pointed them to the Lord. And then last year, or maybe year and a half at this point, but maybe 2 years. But recently, his daughter, 19 years old, she'd never had a driver's license. She went and got her driver's license. Her dad was so proud of her. And he bought her a used car, and about a week or two after that, she was coming home from work, veered off the road, and hit a tree, and it killed her. She died. And the battle that this guy has went through, and the wrestling with God, and the why, and the, God, I did everything right that I knew to do, and everything turned out bad. He found out years ago when the kids were younger, his wife was cheating on him. His wife was, in church with him and acting all saved and everything, but just she cheated several times with several different men. And finally, the marriage dissolved. And the kids went with mom, in his opinion, mainly because mom had no rules. Mom let them do whatever they wanted to do. And dad wasn't going to do that. Dad, you got to be in bed a certain time. You got to be home at a certain time. You got to go to church with me. I don't know about the bed at a certain time, but you have to be home at a certain time. You have to go to church with me. You have to be responsible, And the kids didn't want to live with dad, so they went with mom. And you can imagine the angst and the difficulty of dealing with these human situations, the pain. And then his kid dies. Now we're beyond just dealing with, the normal daily problems. Now we're talking something extremely dark, extremely painful, extremely confusing. And he's wondering, God, I prayed. God, I brought my kids to church. God, I did what I thought I was supposed to do. And the Bible says if I raise them up, they won't depart. And my kid didn't even have a chance to get older. God, this isn't fair. Why would you allow this? Why would you? And just going through all of that pain, he began to really question some of his beliefs and thoughts. And as we were talking about what the true gospel is, the message of the cross, and that God is using all of the pain and the difficulties we face here to deliver us completely from wanting this decaying world. When you're, I mean, no matter what my friend gets now, no matter what he adds to his natural earthly life, nothing will ever make this world good. Why? Because of the pain that he is carrying with the loss of his precious daughter. And so he doesn't, he's still normal, he's still human, he still desires some of the things that people desire, but it's that desire is waning and going away. And he's like, what does it even mean? Who gives a care if I have a truck or a house or a nice this or a nice that? My daughter's dead. I'm wrestling with this. I lost my wife. Now, all of these things, you know, are happening. And I don't want this world. I don't want it anymore. And that's what God is doing. Because Jesus said, the life that came down from heaven, everything he said was 100% true for everybody. Jesus said, if any man, that's any human, does not, he didn't even say if they're not willing. I used to add if they're not willing, but he didn't say that. He said, if any man does not give up all of his own possessions, he cannot be my disciple. If anyone does not give up all of their own, he didn't say if anyone's not willing. That doesn't even make sense. How do you give up all of your possessions? Well, the only time we saw something like that in the Word was with Jesus himself and with the church in Jerusalem, the first church, the very first church, the ones who had been with Jesus Christ. The Bible says when they came together every day. They helped anybody among them that had need, and not a single one of them considered their possessions as their own. They all shared everything. Nobody thought, that's my house. That's my donkey. That's my field. That's my food. That's nobody thought like that because they had believed the truth and understood the cross, and they knew this world wasn't their home. They knew it's a corrupt place full of wickedness and sin and thorns and thistles. Oh, we're going to get there in just a second. So after talking to my buddy, we were talking about trucks. You know, I got a new truck. He got a new truck. And I was talking about how that's going to be a thorn soon. And it's, you know, it's, I don't want to keep, I don't want to hold on to that. You know, it's nice to have a good vehicle to drive and something reliable. But I don't want the desire for decaying things that we're born with, that all of us, you know, look with our eyes and say, oh, I'd like to have that. The Bible says, if any man loves the world or the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Friend, no human being's flesh has the love of the Father. We must be born again. Our spirit carries the love of the Father. But if we're not walking in the life of Jesus, then we are going to want what our eyes see. We're going to want what our flesh wants. And this is what the Word said. If any man loves the world or the things in it, the love of the Father's not in him. And then he explains what love for the world is. The lust of the flesh, what your natural man wants. The lust of the eyes, when you see something and you desire to have it. And the pride of life. Look what I can do and what I am and what I can accomplish. Oh, my goodness. Oh, the depth of the gospel. Oh, beloved, if we could understand the truth, then this scripture would make perfect sense. If you want what your eyes see, you do not yet really understand just how corrupt, how full of trouble, how in a state of decay all the things you see are. If you want them, if you say, oh, I'd like to have that, that's your natural life speaking because your mind has not been fully renewed yet and you don't really understand fully what you're lusting after, how ugly it is, how fallen it all is, how separated from the sustaining glory of God it all is. When you want what you see here, oh my goodness, you don't understand the love. That's powerful. You don't understand the love, not the wrath, the love. This is talking about the love of God. The love of the Father is not in you. He didn't say the righteousness of the Father. He said the love. If you want what your eyes see, you don't understand the love of God. The love of God sent Christ to deliver you from wanting the things you see. The love of God sent Christ to deliver you from seeing anything in this world as attractive. That's what the cross is about. It's where our life was crucified. The life that wants what it sees died so that we could walk in the life that doesn't want what its eyes see in this world. Why? Because its spirit sees what's in the eternal world, and that's what the life of Jesus wants. The life of Jesus wants what's in the eternal world, the right-hand seat of God. That's what we were created for. So Jesus says in Colossians, it's the Lord speaking, it's Paul that wrote that, but the Lord is saying, Colossians 3, if you've been raised up with Christ, as Ephesians tells us, we died with him and we've been raised up with him. If you've been raised up with Christ, it says, do not focus on what is below. Stop minding the things that are down here. Rather, focus on what is above, what is at the right hand. In other words, if your natural life was crucified with Jesus, then you shouldn't want what you see here at all. You should be focused on what you're going to, what you do have right now, and what you're going to fully have when you get out of this world, which is at the right hand of God. God created you to give you his kingdom. And so we should be going through this world, if we're walking in the life of Christ, not wanting what we see, not wanting what men think is nice and valuable. And instead, we are focused on the right hand seat. Somebody says, oh man, wouldn't you like a house like that? I'd say, no, man, I want the right hand seat. I don't want that corrupt, mildew-filled, maggot-filled house. Somebody look at it and say, man, the house is brand new. It doesn't. Listen, God can see the decay even when it's brand new. It's in a state of decay. It's dead. As a matter of fact, everything you build a house with is dead. It's not living. If it was living, it wouldn't decay, but because it's dead, it's already in a state of decay. Friend, you're living in a dead house. You're driving a dead car. The whole world is dead. Everything you use is, you got to kill it to use it. Oh my goodness, God help us. So when we don't really understand the truth, we want what's here. It's attractive. It's nice. It's comfortable. We want it. We want what's here. So as we were talking about this with my friend who lost his daughter, you know, I looked over at my truck and I was like, yeah, it's nice to have a good vehicle, but God's just getting me to a place where it doesn't matter. You know, I want the kingdom of God. I don't want to be holding on to this stupid truck or this stupid house or whatever it might be, my dumb job or account, bank account. Oh God. I don't want to be holding on to anything that's here. Oh my goodness. When Jesus comes, this is what he said. And friend, let's sober up and believe it. Jesus said, those invited, when it's time for the marriage supper, this is intense, because he doesn't say a few. He actually refers to all of those invited. I'm not saying everybody's not, every religious person can't go to heaven, but what Jesus said is scary. Thank God for the parables like the 10, at least half of them get to go in to the marriage supper. But in this particular parable, Jesus says, when he's coming back, or right before he's coming back, there goes a call out, a spiritual awakening, a call from the Spirit of God. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. And that's where we see, you know, the virgins trimming the lamps and so forth. But in this passage, he says, one by one, those invited, all, one by one, they all begin to give an excuse. So friend, he's talking about all of them, or the vast majority of them. This is scary. One by one, they all began to give an excuse. One said, I just got married. Let me enjoy my marriage for a season. Another, I just got some oxen. Let me break them in. Another, I just got some land that I need to take care of. All of these things that Jesus says are going to keep the invited from the marriage supper. I don't know that it'll keep them from being saved in the end, but it will keep them from the marriage supper. All of these things are simply, they're not sinful. That's what I want to point out. They're not sinful things. They're not drinking. They're not fornicating. Nobody said, hold on, Lord, I need to fornicate some more. Of course, they wouldn't be ready for the marriage supper. But that's not what they said. They said, hold on, Lord, give me a few days here. I just got these brand new yoke of oxen. Let me break them in. This is something I wanted. I wanted these oxen. I want this land. I wanted marriage. And when Jesus comes, when Jesus is about to come, anybody whose heart is connected to what's here, who thinks, here it is in a nutshell, and we can't get it without the Spirit. But any human being who thinks that there is something of value in this decaying world doesn't fully understand the cross yet. The love of the Father is not flowing through them. And the proof is they still are attracted to the things in this world. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They're still attracted to the things of the world. And when Jesus comes back, anybody at that point, we're all in trouble right now, friend. The Bible said they all went to sleep, and they all will be awakened in the very end. But they were all asleep because the Lord tarried for a long time. That's what Jesus said. They all went to sleep. So I don't know that any of us are fully walking in where we really need to be until the body enters into the full stature of Christ. But when he comes back, anybody who still thinks there is something of value in this decaying world, they are not going to the marriage supper. They're not ready. They haven't rejected this world. They haven't seen how corrupt the life of the first Adam is. They haven't really understood the cross. They cannot go into the marriage supper. And I believe, without a doubt, that God will use great tribulation to show them the true message of the cross so that they can be saved. They won't go to the marriage supper. They won't sit at his right hand, but they can be saved through fire, through pain, through trial. And it will deliver them. Friend, 100-pound hailstones are coming out of the sky and crushing our cars and our houses that we like so much and our children. Oh, my goodness. Our spouses. People are getting killed all around us. Friend, it will deliver us from wanting anything here. I can guarantee you that. It will deliver you from wanting any house or any car or anything that you see. It will deliver you. Because it's all going to crap. It will totally set a true believer free and help them to listen to the Spirit. And the Spirit will show them the true message of the cross. And they'll begin to see why we have to reject this world. Why we have to hate our own life. Why, if any man doesn't give up all of his own possessions, he cannot be my disciple. They'll begin to understand it. They'll begin to understand just how corrupt all of this stuff is here. We are pilgrims passing through. Praise God, we can say it, but do we really believe it? Or do we still want something here? So as we were talking about that and the loss of his daughter and how God uses our pain and our suffering and our difficulties to deliver us from wanting the world, I jumped back in my truck and I pulled off. And the Lord reminded me, when I got this truck, the truck I have right now is a Chevy, it's a 1500 Chevy diesel truck. And I bought it last, I believe, May, the end of May, something like that. But I had my dream truck reserved before I bought the Chevy. It was a GMC, brand new. I had ordered it, but I had to drive to Tallahassee, about 3 hours and something away, to pick it up, and it wasn't going to be ready until the end of July. So to make a long story short, my birthday is July 26th, and so when I left Kenny's of talking about how God delivers us from wanting the world, I remembered I had that GMC reserved, and it was going to be here on the week of my birthday, but I needed it for my job. Practically, I needed it for the things I was doing. I had a Honda Pilot, and I was loading sheetrock and stuff in it. It was going to tear it up, and it was still, you know, fairly new and valuable, so I traded it in. But I needed the truck, so I didn't want to wait until the end of July and I went by a local dealership and I just ended up getting the truck. And I was thinking after I left Kenny's, how, if I would have waited for my dream truck, it would have come on the week of my birthday. And then I remembered years and years and years, God, always something special would happen on my birthday. And I remember telling the church and telling people, God always blesses me on my birthday. And I'd always get some material thing that my natural man really wanted on my birthday. It was amazing. For years it happened. And here I was driving down the road, realizing how God wants to deliver us from wanting the things here. And I asked God about the truck. I said, God, should I have waited and not got this truck? Because did you want to give me that truck on my birthday? And the Spirit spoke back to me. He said, for the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And I was shocked because I knew immediately what he was saying. And it was, oh my God, it just tore down so much that I had believed that was false. In 1 second, he just destroyed it, demolished it. Was it really the God of heaven giving me material things that my flesh wants every birthday and celebrating my Adamic life? Or was it the God of this world that was whispering in my ear, God always blesses you on your birthday. You know, you could get something nice on your birthday. And I've realized all those years I thought it was God giving me what I wanted. But it was really the enemy. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And they think that God is here to give them what their flesh wants. They think that God is here to give them what their eyes see. They think that God is here to take their thorn out. Everybody else has to have the thorn, but not me, because God's on my side. God loves me. This is what people are raised to believe in especially the charismatic churches and in many others. You know, that God will deliver you from all this. God will take all this out of your life. God will make everything work out good for you. But God will fulfill your destiny. I mean, all of these things we're believing is so twisted and intertwined with our flesh desiring the corrupt things. And God is not the one. God is not the one who wants to give us what our flesh wants and what our eyes desire. It's the God of the world that wants you to keep wanting those things, that wants you to keep, quote, believing God for those things. The Bible said the God of this world. And then yesterday, as I was meditating on it, I was thinking how everybody in the world believes in God, almost everybody. And almost everybody has the same idea. If I'm rich, if I'm doing well, if I'm getting what I want, then God is good. Then God is on my side. Why? Because the God of this world is not the God of heaven. The God that this world believes in is Satan, but they do not know it is Satan. They don't know that. Nobody in the world says, oh yeah, I believe in God. God's good, man. God blessed me with this and God did that. And oh yeah, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Nobody's thinking that they're talking about Satan. They're talking about God in heaven. They think God in heaven is the one that's giving them everything that their flesh wants, and they're believing God to give them more. But the truth of the matter is, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And when I heard that, I'm thinking, but I was believing. No, I wasn't. I wasn't believing in the true message of the cross. I wasn't believing everything here is corrupt and in a state of decay. I wasn't believing that my life is evil and had to be crucified, and now I've got to reject and deny it and lay hold of His. I certainly wasn't believing that when I am broken, when I am weak, when I suffer loss, then God's power and God's strength can come and rest on me and be manifested. I most for sure wasn't believing that. So the God of this world blinded my mind, and I had twisted the scriptures because Jeff wanted to use God to get what he wants. Oh my goodness, we all do it. It's what's wrong with us. We don't see it. We don't understand it. So as I was meditating on this, I thought about Paul with the thorn in the flesh. Where did the thorns come from symbolically? Obviously, Paul's thorn was physically something different than Genesis chapter 3, where God told them, because of your sin, the ground, the earth is cursed, and it will bring forth thorns and thistles. Practically speaking, they're going to poke you. Practically speaking, it's going to be very difficult for you to cultivate the ground and get your food, and you can only live by sweating and toiling and striving. And the thorn is the bad stuff. It's the stuff that pricks you while you're trying to make it through the world. And here's what's interesting. I realized how many Christians, how many it's in the especially in our charismatic churches, are preaching that God wants to deliver us from the thorn in all different kinds of ways. God wants to make you rich, God wants to give you perfect health, God wants to, take all the problems away and give you the victory and make all the kids turn out good and bring everything for your benefit. And he does want to do everything for your benefit, but it's not what we're thinking. He wants to give you an expected end. But watch this. Paul is dealing with what? He calls it a thorn. Very interesting. Where did the thorns come from? The thorns came from the fall of man. This is why this world is full of pricklies. This is why this world is full of thorns. It's like no matter what you get, it's going to poke you. No matter where you go, it's going to poke you. No matter what you do, it's going to poke you. Why? There are thorns in everything. Why? Because it's all corrupt. If you get a brand new vehicle, it might run good for a while, but there are thorns. Keep it for a while, and you're going to find out all the troubles that come with it. Eventually, if you live long enough, you'll see its decay and its corruption, and it won't serve you like it did in the beginning. It's full of thorns, even when you can't see them yet. But here's what really hit me, and it's so simple, but it really hit me. Paul was praying for God to deliver him from the thorn, the same thing many preachers are promising everybody God's going to do if they come and pay their tithes, if they come and serve God. That's basically what they're preaching. If you come and serve God and pay your tithes and sow big seeds, God's going to deliver you from the thorn. He's going to take all the sickness away from you. He's going to take all the troubles away. He's going to make the kids turn out good. All of these things. He's going to fulfill your destiny. He's going to bring them back home. He's going to deliver you from the cancer. He's going to deliver. I mean, all these things we're preaching. God's going to deliver you from the thorn. Tell Paul that. Tell Paul that. And people want to, charismatics want to argue that, well, Paul's thorn wasn't this and wasn't that and wasn't this. Paul explained his thorn in such a broad way. I share this little link here. It's a, I think, a Presbyterian minister. Oh my goodness, but it's so good. It's so good when you read it. It's so balanced. It's so true. It's so full of God and full of his scripture. When you read, if you read this about the thorn, Paul explains the thorn. It was a messenger from Satan. If you look up the word messenger, it's angelos in the Greek, which is angel. It was a satanic angel. That's a principality, is what that is. A satanic angel. So I believe that's different than a demon, but I'm not going to get into demonology, praise God. But a satanic angel was sent into Paul's life, was given to him, assigned to him. And Paul wanted it gone. And Paul called it a thorn in the flesh. He called it the very thing that God said came into the world because of the sin of man. Paul was a believer. Paul was born again. Paul believed he died with Jesus Christ. And yet the thorns that Adam brought into the world were still pricking him. And he was looking to God to deliver him from it. The same thing the charismatic church is preaching. God's going to take the thorn out. But Paul went to God to get God to take the thorn out, and God didn't take it out. As a matter of fact, the way God responded was by telling Paul it's the very thorn, it's the very pain, it's the very difficulties that Adam brought into the world that you're facing. that cause you to be broken and weak. It's the thorns that cause you to not want what is here. He didn't say that in that passage, but friend, I know that that's the truth. That's the gospel. It's the thorns in the world that cause you to not want it. So why would God take that? Because when those things prick you, you don't like this life. You get weak. You don't want to live anymore. You don't want to keep going. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble that came on us when we were in Asia. It was so intense, we didn't want to live anymore. This is what thorns will do. Every time you get something you think you want, it's full of thorns. And you realize what it is after you've had it for a while. And they're like, why do I even want that? That God is not going. This is coming from a preacher that's been preaching something a little bit twisted. God didn't realize it. But I'm preaching to how God's going to deliver you and set you free from the thorn. And that, man, I had so much I didn't see. But no, if you really want to walk in the power of God, he's not going to deliver you from the thorn. Now, people want to argue about what the thorn is. Is it sickness? It's not. And they say, well, the scripture says, if any sick among you, the prayer of faith will heal. Repentance will heal. Confessing our sins will enable us to enter into Christ healing. So when they look at these scriptures, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, man, that's a good one. But when we look at these scriptures, it seems to show us, well, it's God's will to heal us. Of course it is. Of course it's God's will that we be healed. It's God's will that there be no thorn. But that doesn't mean he's going to deliver us from it right now. Why? Because these troubles in this world are what makes us not want it. When we go through pain and we go through difficulties and the things prick us, man, we don't want it anymore. And God will allow that and God will use it, even though he's not the one doing it. And let me say this, this is what this devotion's about. God is not here to deliver us all from the thorns. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is not a thorn-free life. That's what people are preaching. They don't realize they're preaching that, but that's what they're preaching. Live your best life now. God wants to bless you, put you on the top, make you successful, give you favor, deliver your kids, you know, take all the sicknesses away. What we're preaching is that God's here to take the thorns out of you. Friend, the Lord is not here to deliver us from the temporal thorns. He's here to use the temporal thorns to deliver us from wanting the fallen world. It's totally different. The people that are trying to use God to get rid of the thorns are the people that want the world. They want it, but they don't want the thorns in it. They want to get it with no thorn. That's what they're trying to use God to do. It's Adam conniving and manipulating himself and God, trying to connive and manipulate God to give him what he wants and take the thorns out of it. Because what the first Adam wants is what's corrupt and decaying, but he can't get it without pain. So what he wants to do is come to God and get God to give it to him without the pain. And this is what many charismatic preachers are preaching, and even Baptist preachers in different denominations. People are preaching, come to God and get rid of the thorn. But friend, this is not the gospel. This is not the gospel at all. God is not here so you can have the world with no thorn. God is here to show you everything in this world comes with a thorn. And even sickness itself, the Lord's will is to heal us. There is no doubt about it. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, many of us get sick and many of us even die when we walk in our own selfish, self-centered life and we neglect the needy members of the body around us. It brings sickness and disease. And the Bible said if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. So the sicknesses and the death is a judgment. It's very clear, 1 Corinthians 11, if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged, when we do get sick and when we do die because we're selfish and self-centered and walking in our own life, when that does happen to people among us, it's so that we won't be condemned with the world. It's so we won't go to hell. This is the scripture, friend. So even the sicknesses, even death itself, even losing everything, Friend, God is using all of it. And we should not blanketly be preaching God's here to deliver us from it. Friend, that's not scriptural. God's here to deliver us from wanting it. He's, if we do not want anything here, if we constantly see what it is, then there's less and less need for a thorn. And I believe that it's God's will to deliver us in different ways from the things that came from Adam, sickness, disease. But it's when we, the more we reject the world and we don't want what's here, the less we've got to be pricked by it, if that makes sense to you. So when I left my friends back to talking about the darkness and how his daughter died and how God uses all this pain we're going through, did God kill his daughter? No. But friend, ultimately, it's not the devil. The devil can only devour who he has permission to. So the devil killed my friend's daughter. There's no doubt about it. But he had to have permission, which is what my friend has to face. He's got to struggle with that. Okay, God, why did you allow this to happen? And as he's coming to realize that we've all been duped, almost every American Christian wants the world and wants God to give it to him in some way or another. We've been lied to. We've been deceived. We haven't heard the true gospel preached, most of us, in a very long time, if ever. And so the enemy has deceived us, and God will allow all of these difficulties to prick us, to deliver us from wanting any of it. We've got to see what it really is. Oh, thank God for that. So, beloved, God's not here to take all the thorns out so we could be happy and have the world. He's here to show us what it is so that we won't want it. And when we no longer want it, we're not reaching for it, so we're not pricked by it. If that makes sense, praise the living God. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Thank God. It's God's will to heal us. It's God's will to deliver us. But friend, none of us perfectly judge ourselves. None of us are perfectly and fully delivered in this world. We are all still facing the pains and the difficulties and the sufferings of this world. And even if we're healed in our bodies, even if we're not being pricked in one area, the Bible says all of us who have the life of Jesus in us are always given over to death, always suffering troubles, always suffering pressure, always going through troubles and turmoils and trials. All of us, it says if we have the life in us, we are always given over to it. So that, why? Why do we have to go through all that trouble all the time? So according to the Bible, not according to Jeff or anybody else, according to the Bible, it's so that the life may be made manifest. This is what the Bible teaches us. We are given over to death if we're born again. We're given over to troubles. We're given over to pressures. We're given over to always, not sometimes, not until we get it, then there's no more trouble. There is an aspect of that. The more we understand, the more we don't reach for it, the more we don't get pricked by it. But there is some aspects we'll never get away from. If we have the life of God in us, we are buffeted at every side. The enemy's constantly trying to harass us, like he was Paul, in every area of our life. It's a constant trouble, a constant, once you overcome one thing, there's another one. And this is the Christian life. This is what Paul says, so that the life may be made manifest. What does that mean? It means that the life of Jesus that's inside of your spirit will never really fully come to the surface until the natural life that you got from your mom and dad is broken and weak and hopeless and powerless to produce anything. This is what the scripture teaches us. Paul says we despaired even of life, but it happened so we wouldn't trust in ourselves. He got a thorn in the flesh. Why? So he wouldn't be exalted and think highly of himself. And how did God answer when he wanted the thorns gone? God said, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your brokenness, in your weakness, in your frailty, in your powerlessness. And so Paul's saying, the devil's hitting me over and over. I can't even stand up anymore. The devil's buffeting me. He's slapping me every time I turn the corner. I can't do it, God. I don't have any strength to keep going. I just don't have the vitality. I don't have the strength. I don't have the, I can't do it. God said, that's exactly where I want you. Because when you're broken and you're weak and you're humble, he says, then my strength is made perfect. Now, this is not what's being preached to people. People don't come to church and they say, listen, if you want to follow God, you're going to be constantly going through trouble. This is the Christian life, a life of constant trouble, so that the life of Jesus can begin to manifest rather than your natural life. Who in the world's going to come to church the next week if you tell them that? Who's going to keep paying their tithes if you tell them that? This is not what we're telling people. We're telling people what people want to hear. We're not telling people the truth. We're telling them what they want to hear because it's what we want to hear. And so our natural man connives and manipulates the word to make it say what we want it to say. So, beloved, in Jesus' name, I pray that God will give us grace to deal with the thorn, not to pull it out, but God will give us the grace because it really does suck. And that's probably a bad word for some people, so maybe I should choose a different one. But it really stinks. It's a terrible situation. It's not a good thing that we've got to constantly be going through trouble in this world. The only thing that we have here is the life inside of us. We have the joy of the Lord. We look forward to the right-hand seat. That's why we don't mind what's below. If we keep our mind on what's below, friend, we're going to just be so depressed and discouraged, we just can't move anymore. And that's exactly what was happening to Paul. And he's the one that taught us, don't mind what's below. Bring every thought captive to what Jesus accomplished and mind what is above, what is at the right hand. Get your mind set on what is at the right hand rather than seeing what's here. Why? Because that's our hope. Paul says we're always given over to death, always suffering, always going through trouble, so that the life inside of us can be manifest. And that's not a good life in the natural. It's not a good life. Christians are promising people a good life. They're even telling people, come and be a Christian. It's a better life. And friend, it's true. If you are a religious person who tries to do things right and pays your tithes, your life is going to be better in this world than a drug addict or somebody doing all these crazy things. That's true. But is that really the gospel? Is it really the gospel to follow the law so you can have a good life, to do what God says so you can have a good life? No, that's not the gospel. That's the old covenant. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that none of us could do what God said to do. So none of us have a really good life, which is why our life had to be crucified at that cross and why we have to reject it and take up our cross and lay hold of his life. Oh my goodness. So God will allow the thorns and he's going to leave them there. There'll never be a season in this world where we don't have a thorn until we get out of it, until we leave it behind, until we walk away from it. It's amazing to me that we can live 50, 60, 70, 80 years and we still want what's here after all the thorns. We even think it's God to ignore the thorns and still want it. Well, praise the Lord. That's just the enemy. We just trust the Lord and thank God for it anyway. And the devil has deceived us, tricked us into ignoring the very thorn that's there to teach us. Oh my goodness. Tricking us into thinking, well, that didn't come from God. Well, that's not God. And that's just part of life. And I know, friend, the thorn is there to deliver us. It's not just the devil. The devil's here for God to use to deliver us even. Oh, somebody ain't gonna like that one. But that's the truth. That's the word of God. He doesn't make the devil sin. He doesn't make us sin. But he uses all of our wickedness and darkness and the enemy's deceptions to show us the truth. Oh, praise the living God. God bless you, beloved. I went a little long today, but maybe you can listen in sections or something. I didn't do one all week, so here's a little extra. Thank you, Jesus. But God bless you, beloved. I'm praying today that the Lord will give me grace, will give you grace, will give us grace. What does that mean? He'll empower us, he'll strengthen us, and he'll enable us to endure hardships, to endure difficulties, to endure the thorns that we're facing. Why? So that we can lay hold of the kingdom of God, so we can get our mind off of what's here and set it on what is there. In Jesus' name. God bless you.